All right. Well, I know I'm not obviously Joel standing up here, and I know that you guys saw on the first five. I don't know if that's too loud, but I think it's fine as long as y'all are fine out there. In the first five, you heard he's starting a series on anxiety, and he is, but it's going to be next week. I know he had a somewhat of an emergency, but it wasn't a huge emergency. I know Valerie's out of town. His son had an issue with his foot with running, and so it's outside the hours. He's needing to get him over to the emergency room just to get a visit and get what he needs, kind of thing. So he's going to be over there. It's interesting. We had planned to do this anyway, and so it kind of worked out. For him to be able to do that while Valerie's out of town. This is a blessing to be able to do this for you guys. So let's go ahead and just pray. I know we're going to do 30 minutes of prayer on the back end, but let's go ahead and do a simple prayer, and then we'll jump into a little bit of Bible study together. God, thank you for this day, and thank you for those that are here. Lord, thank you for the children that are here. In our building, thank you for the students that are serving in our building tonight, and the students that will be over there with Mac tonight, Lord, with a great message I know he has as he kicks off over there. Lord, we're excited about that and what God's going to do through the children's ministry, student ministry, and our church. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd be with us in here as well tonight, Lord. We do remember the men and a men's group and grief share that's going on as well. And so, God, I just pray that your spirit would be amongst us in all these places as you are, and that you just work through us in a powerful way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know there are so many opportunities that we have in life, and not necessarily the opportunities that I'm talking about are necessarily good opportunities, but opportunities to worry. I know Joel's speaking on anxiety coming up this in the next series, and so what I'm speaking on kind of really connected to this. But there's so many opportunities in this life for us to worry, to have that anxiety, to wrestle with different troubling circumstances and situations that come along in our life. I know it may, for you, for someone in here, it may be a diagnosis that you got. I know there may be lots of trouble going on, maybe just possibly in this room, and I can think of those going through some even now. I know you can as well. And so in John chapter 13 and John chapter 14, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, because it's going to really speak. These two chapters are really going to speak to troubling circumstances that the disciples were facing, and Jesus is in John chapter 14. He's going to share five things of why the disciples' hearts should not be troubled. And so, as we look into John chapter 13, we see that Jesus does and says some troubling things. And so Jesus is actually the one that is creating some of these troubling things that are happening in the disciples' hearts. And so you'll see as we look in the scripture here. So in John 13, Jesus spends his last evening with his disciples, and this is before going to the cross. And so in John 13, 14, 15, 16, all the way through. And so here, it's his last evening before going to the cross. And so Jesus, one of the first troubling things that Jesus does, and this is not going to sound like a troubling thing, but one of the first things he does is he washes his disciples' feet. Look at in chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. He says, "So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him." And so One of the reasons why this was troubling is because this was a task that was usually reserved for the lowest household servant. And so here we have Peter that all of a sudden takes a stand. I mean, Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is going to wash my feet. That was a troubling thing for them. And this is what Peter says in verse 8. He says, "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And so what the disciples expected is they expected a Messiah. They expected a ruler who would establish an earthly king with power. Yet Jesus comes and he shows them something different. He shows them servanthood. He shows them humility. Look at verse 15 in chapter 13. He says, "I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you." And so this act of what Jesus did, it was unsettling. And we're going to see in just a moment why this standard of love was a very unsettling thing to the disciples. And so this act of from Jesus was calling his disciples to embrace, like I said, this life of humility and servanthood. And his disciples were uncomfortable and unsettled with the way this made them feel. And they were unsettled with the radical shift of perspective that this was bringing to his disciples. So they're seeing this example of love in a new and radical way. So Jesus goes on to share more unsettling news. In verse 21, he says this. He says, after he said this, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. And he said, "Verily, truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." And so think about this for a second. The disciples have been with Jesus. They've walked with Jesus. And now he tells his 12 disciples that one of you is going to betray me. And so with all the things that the disciples have been through and what they're going through, now Jesus is sharing these unsettling things. And so this news brings confusion and it brings distress to his disciples because one of the potential disciples is going to betray the friendship. He's going to betray their master. He's going to betray this friendship. And so that was an unthinkable thing. And so look at verse 22 and verse 20 as well as 26 in chapter 13. His disciples, this is what his disciples did. His disciples stared at one another and at a loss to know which one he meant. So can you imagine that for a second? The disciples are looking around. They're like, who is it? You know, who is it? And so Jesus answered in verse 26. He says, "It is the one whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." And so immediately following that, all of these things take place and Judas leaves and his disciples were greatly troubled. And so Jesus then shares more unsettling news. So this is building up to John 14. And you're going to see why he says what he says in verse 1. It'd be like, thank you, Jesus, for what you're going to say in verse 1. But Jesus shares more unsettling news. And this news is, not only have I been with you, not only have I invested in you, not only have I become your friend, but now I'm going to leave you. And so look at verse 33. Jesus says, "My children," in verse 33, "I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I will tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." And so the disciples have left so much to follow Jesus. And now Jesus is going to give them this news that was even more shocking to him, that in all of the things that happened, that he was now going to leave them. And so I can't imagine what was going on in the mind of the disciples. Is the thinking, you know, can we continue without him? What do we do? This mission that Jesus is kind of showing and modeling for us, do we go on without him? And so in the midst of this troubling news, Jesus gives his disciples a profound and challenging command. And he says this in verse 34 and 35. He says, A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So this commandment that Jesus gave for them to love one another, it was not necessarily a new commandment to them, but what Jesus was doing was he was raising the standard. And what Jesus said is he said, just as I have loved you. And so you think about the way that Jesus loved. Jesus loved sacrificially. Jesus was showing them how to be a servant. Jesus was kind. Jesus was gentle. Jesus was, you know, all of the things that probably they thought we could never be, but now he is saying to them, just as I have loved you, I want you to go out and love other people. And I can't imagine, just like we may even say today, how can I do such a thing? And we're going to see how that is possible. And so Jesus then continues speaking directly to Peter. And so now he shares even more troubling news, and he predicts that Peter, their leader, was going to betray Jesus. So you can't, I mean, now someone is or is going to deny Jesus. So we have Judas that's going to betray Jesus, and now Peter is going, Jesus is saying, you're going to deny me. And so this is what he says in verse 38. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? You know, this is the famous passage where he asks them three times if you love me. And Jesus answered, says, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And so Peter, he may be like us. I mean, he declared his loyalty to Jesus. And so this news was shocking to him. You know, I'm going to betray you. And so this was troubling news. And so I want you to think about this. So by the end of John chapter 13, Jesus' disciples were greatly, greatly troubled. They've heard that Jesus was leaving. They heard that betrayal was going to happen in their group. They heard that Peter was going to deny Jesus. And they were called to a new standard of sacrificial love, servanthood, and humility, just in the way that Jesus is showing them how to love. And so now the disciples, with all that's going on, are confused, they're afraid, they're uncertain about the future. This leader is going to leave, and Jesus gives them the answer of why they should not have troubled hearts. And I think that this applies to you and I today. When we live in a world where there is so many things that troubles our hearts, so many things we allow to trouble our hearts, so many lies the enemy throws in our pathway that many times we don't even know our lies, but our lies, because why would the Holy Spirit say something like that to you? And so we have so many different ways we can be troubled through news we receive, through things that happen. But Jesus begins John chapter 14, verse 1, and he says this. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So here Jesus is inviting his disciples, okay? I'm showing you all of these things that are troubling. I'm showing you all these things that seem discouraging. I'm telling you all these things, but what I want you to do is trust me in the midst of all of these things that you're going through, because ultimately we know who is in control, right? I mean, we really, really know that, but how many times do we forget that? How many times do we live like he's not? And so Jesus said, Jesus gives his disciples five things. And so the first thing that Jesus gives is he says in verse 2, he prepares a place for us. And so he tells his disciples in verse 2 in chapter 14, he says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. Would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. So Jesus here is painting a picture of God's house. So he's deflecting their eyes. I mean, isn't that what the scripture says? Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Isn't that what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3? Set our mind on things above where Christ is seated. And so what Jesus is doing is he is reflecting their eyes to the future. He's going to give them promises of now and promises of the future. He's telling them about a place one day where there's going to be a home for them that is welcoming. It's a permanent home for all who place their faith and trust in him. And this isn't a home that we visit temporarily, but it's a place that we never want to leave, because it's a place where we're known, where we're loved fully, and where we're cared for. These rooms in heaven are not reserved for perfect people, but they're reserved for people who are actually following Jesus. That's always the question, is it? Are you, though, following Jesus? When we think about what he's going to say in John chapter 15, and in John chapter 15, he's going to talk about abiding, and he's going to talk about, and I think what a perfect picture of what it means to follow Jesus is someone who is abiding, someone who is remaining with Jesus, someone who is not making choices that heads away from Jesus. Now, we all make choices that are sinful choices. We're imperfect people. But the difference of someone who leaves Christ versus someone who is following Christ is someone who asks Jesus regularly for forgiveness, who admits to Jesus, who confesses their sins faithfully. Did you know 1 John 1:9 is written to believers? And it says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That means he wants us to continually follow him through confession. And so remember Peter. So it's not for perfect people. Remember Peter, who had denied Jesus 3 times. And he's still, Jesus was talking to him. He was talking to us. He is still assured a place in heaven, even though Peter was going to deny Jesus 3 times. Jesus knew that. You're still assured a place in heaven. So our failures don't disqualify us from God's love. And when we trust and follow Jesus, we're assured of that place in heaven. So God is a father that doesn't abandon his children because of a mistake, because of a sin. But his grace assures us that the door stays open. His grace frees us from any shame and guilt that tells us that we're unworthy of God's love. And so it's God's gift of grace to those who believe in him that assures us that we have a secure place in heaven despite any imperfection that's in our life. I mean, when Jesus died on the cross, this is my favorite part about the gospel. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for our past, our present, and our future sin. So Jesus did that. He died for all of it. We're just coming, confession means we're just agreeing with God. So when we come before him, when we're following Jesus, when we're sinful, when we're imperfect, we're still following Jesus. You know, you think about what's opposed to that. You think about someone who is not following Jesus. I mean, there's a drastic difference of someone who is imperfect and still following Jesus versus someone who's not. The second thing that Jesus says is Jesus prepares the way. Not only does he prepare a place, but Jesus prepares the way. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. He says, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place." I'm not reading that right, okay? "If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am." So now what Jesus is doing is he is pointing to the work that he is about to accomplish in his death on the cross and his resurrection. And so what this is about is telling his disciples, what I'm about to do I am preparing the way for you. You're going to see. And what I am going to do, it's going to remove the obstacles of sin and death that's going to stand in the way of you spending eternity in that place that I'm preparing for you. And so, through Jesus' death and resurrection, he prepares a way to eternal life for all of us. He's telling that to his disciples who place their faith and trust in him and follow him with their whole heart, despite their imperfection. So this promise of Jesus of going to prepare a place and going to prepare the way is really given there to give peace and to give assurance to the disciples. This is really, I mean, they're going through all these troubling circumstances, all these difficulties. And so by him talking about heaven, him talking about this place, and him talking about preparing the way, don't worry, he says. Don't worry about those things that are going to happen to you. I mean, it makes me think about what Jesus said. Don't fear the very thing that can only kill your body, but fear him with a reverence and awe who can both destroy you and be the person that sends you into eternity that's separated from him forever. Now, that's a small paraphrase right there. I could remember exactly how that verse went, but that's exactly what it's meaning, that we don't fear the things in this life because Jesus is telling us, I have promises for your future. The third thing that Jesus gives to them in their troubling circumstances, the rain going on here. I know Joel's used to this. I know he loves it too. Jesus takes us to himself. I'm going to read verse 3 here. Again. So Jesus said, the third thing is Jesus takes us to himself. Verse 3 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to where, to be with me, that you may also be where I am. So Jesus not only assures his disciples of heaven, but that the beauty of heaven is what he's saying here, is that the beauty of heaven is that we will be with him. I mean, that's the beauty of heaven. And so, I mean, I know we spend a whole lot of time, when we talk about heaven, we spend a whole lot of time talking about the streets of gold, the pearly gates, our houses, our mansions, all of this stuff. But Jesus is basically saying to his disciples, I mean, those things are going to be great. I go and prepare a place for you, but I'm going to take you to be with me. I'm going to leave you in a second, but now I'm bringing this assurance that I'm going to take you to be with me. I know let me read this extra scripture before I share that. Revelation 21 verse 3 says this. Look, God, it says, look, God's dwelling is with humanity and he will live with them and they will be his peoples and God himself will be with them and will be their God. So as I think about home and as we think about home, you know, it's not as much the house that we go to that makes it the home, but it's the people that are there, isn't it? I mean, I've learned that in ministry and having to move different locations and different ministry assignments that the Lord gives me. And I had to learn very quickly that home is being with my family. That's where home, wherever my family is where home is. Because one day, all of this is going to fade away and it's going to be the people whom we loved, the people who love us. So that is what Jesus is saying. He's saying it's more about a relationship than it's about a place. It's more about being with me than it is that house. But I am going to reassure you that there is a place for you. But I want to also tell you one day you're going to be able to be with me. Isn't that? That's so encouraging. That's so comforting in a world with so much trouble. The fourth thing is this, is Jesus assures them and comforts them by saying, I and the Father are one. And that's very important because they didn't know this. I mean, they thought Jesus was coming and he's going to set up this earthly kingdom. I mean, they were learning, they were growing, they were confused on things at times. Look at verse 7 and 8. Verse chapter 14, it says, "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you will know him and have seen him." And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And so Jesus is revealing the truth that he and the Father are one. And so that's what Peter says, or Philip says. Philip wanted to see the Father God. I mean, that's why he says in verse 9. I mean, they didn't really, really understand that Jesus was God. And Jesus was saying, no, 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 I am God. You know, the person you have been following, I am of the same nature of God. I am God. I mean, this is speaking of the Trinity here. And this is why Philip said in verse 9 that I just read, "The one who has seen me has seen the Father." In Hebrews 1:3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature." And so his disciples didn't know this. And so when Jesus' disciples looked at Jesus, he wanted them to know that they were looking at God himself. And what this means for you and I is that our relationship with Jesus isn't another religious exercise, but what Jesus is saying to you and me and what he was saying to his disciples is that our relationship with Jesus is a way that we experience the love of God, that we experience his love, we experience his presence in our life. It is basically what Jesus was saying, I am God with you. And when you think about God with us, how powerful is that? God will never leave you nor forsake you. And that is what he's saying there. This is comfort for your troubled hearts, with no matter what you're going through, he is saying to his disciples, I am with you. So Jesus is not giving them just a glimpse of God, but he's saying, I am God in the flesh, fully present with you. So this was so comforting to the disciples in the midst of them being overwhelmed, and Jesus had to share all those things that were going on with them, and this is so comforting to them. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit." And so this gives us peace. This gives us strength. This gives us hope, and it reminds us that we're never alone. No matter what we're going through, no matter if everyone in your life has forsaken you, no matter if everyone in your family is no longer here, Father is with you. And we know that Jesus is going to leave, but it gets even better, because the fifth thing that Jesus says is he says that when he leaves, he's going to be with us through the Holy Spirit. He's going to leave us the Holy. So he says this in verse, we're going to wrap up here in just a second and do our time of prayer. We got about a minute to get to our 30 minutes here. Verse 16 through 18 says this. It says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So what a comforting thing that he's saying. He just told him he's leaving, but he's saying, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to leave the third person of the Trinity. He doesn't say that. I know Trinity's not in the Bible, but we understand that in a way. That it is the exact expression of God. They have the same nature, three different persons, and they are all God. And so I'm going to leave God to live in you, to guide you, to comfort you, to counsel you, to bring the Word of God alive in your heart, to speak to you when you're wondering about different circumstances and situations. And many of the times when we just try to listen to the Spirit, sometimes we don't wait long enough because he wants to speak to us. Sometimes we don't discern the voice of God, but He wants to speak to us, and He is with us. That is so comforting and encouraging. Let me read verse 18 again, and then verse 27. 18, He says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And then He says in the last verse in chapter 14, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." And He doesn't give as the world gives. What does the world want to give us? It wants us to give us material possessions to comfort us. It wants to give us social media to endlessly scroll to soothe our anxiety, our troubled hearts. The world wants to give us all of these substitutes, and what Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you all these future promises, but I'm also giving you promises for now that I'm with you and that I am the one that will fully satisfy you, and I will be the one to walk with you. You just got to abide in Him. And that's what He goes into the next chapter. So what a powerful, powerful word from God. Hopefully that encourages you a little bit. And so I just want to go into our time of prayer together. And so let's close in a word of prayer this part, and then we will open up our time together of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You, Lord, that we can just walk through it, we can talk about it, we can learn from it, we can hear Your Spirit from it. God, we thank You for Your Spirit speaking to our hearts, even myself as I'm up here, what an encouraging word to myself, and even thinking about all the things that want to trouble my heart. Lord, You have all of this assurance. You have all of these promises for now and in the future. And so, Lord, I just pray that those that are in this room, that You'd bring them great comfort if they came in here trouble and difficulties going on in their lives, and You know exactly what they are. And I pray You would just give them peace, give them Your assurance, give them just Your calmness that comes with Your peace, and just walk with them and speak to them. And God, we know You will do this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. So, all right, so let's just walk through a time of prayer together. And I think we'll just pray, first of all, for our own hearts to be right before the Lord, because I know we're going to spend some time praying about different evangelistic opportunities that we have coming up in our church. And so we're going to laser in on some of those. And I think it's important, because when we talk about evangelism, I think we need to say, you know what, Lord, we want people to be one to Christ. We want our neighbors to be one to Christ. We want our, you know, all these people. But many times we forget about, Lord, if You want to use me, use me. And I think the first step for God using us is for our hearts to be as a useful tool in the hands of the Master. That we have to have our hearts, not perfect like we talked about, but our hearts right before God so He can use us to do the very last thing that He shared with us to reach people for Jesus. So 2 Timothy 2:21 says, "Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the Master, and prepared to do any good work." And so as you spend a few minutes in prayer now, let's humble ourselves before God, asking the Lord to reveal any sin in our lives that would stand in the way of being used by Him for the good works He has prepared for us in our church. So spend a few minutes in prayer.